Okay, is that on? Okay, good to be with you all this morning. This morning, I'll be preaching out of Matthew chapter 1, and I believe I'm scheduled to preach next Sunday also, and so next Sunday I'll preach out of Matthew chapter 2. That way you'll just have in the meantime, if you want to study ahead, look at some of the information, that's what we'll do. And there's two things that I want to do out of this lesson this morning is, you know, I hear people say, and it could be New Testament, Old Testament, there are different portions of Scripture that we actually don't like to read. And one of them is family histories, family trees. So if you're looking at 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, chapter 2, there's a lot of people who they say, well, you know, when I get to 1st, 2nd Chronicles, I just skip it. And there's a lot of people who say, when I get to Matthew chapter 1, I just kind of skip on down to verse number 17. Well, you know, we do that with genealogies, and you know what some other folk do? They say, when I get to Romans chapter 1 and Paul gets into that whole list of sins, I just skip it because I don't like reading lists. Well, we can't do that any more than they can. So I think there's some important information inside the genealogy. But then number two, all of looking at his Jesus family tree, I actually am going to make a point about it to what I hope will encourage us with our evangelism, with talking to our neighbors and a level of the discomfort that comes with talking to our neighbors. And so you can see that's a family tree, and then that's some artistic depiction of somebody being angry with Jesus, which is quite common inside of the New Testament text. Now, this morning, this is it. This is Matthew chapter 1, and this is verses 1 through 16. And if you've got your Bible, we'll read through this just really quickly. This is Matthew 1, verse number 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas would be Judah. And Judas begat Phares and Zerar of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Sothaleel, and Sothaleel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad. And Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan. Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now that's a lengthy reading, and it's a lot of lineage. But I have to say there's a level there that just doesn't compute to us, because today in America, we live in a republic. We don't live underneath a monarchy. So what I mean by that is, here's the point. That family tree shows that Jesus was everything they were looking for. They would have been, you know, we read that and somebody might have been thinking, I wish this dude could read faster. But we're reading it, but when they heard it, they loved it because it's all connected through David. Now, in the 1980s and the 1990s, did anybody in here, did y'all really love Princess Diana? You remember people who did. We're Americans and we were just enthralled with Princess Diana. Now, take that and put it into this. People who loved the royal family, if you still do, whatnot, but the people who love the royal family, it's back there. They loved King David. And we also have to think about this too. We view Jesus as a preacher. They were looking at Jesus as a politician. And they were saying, this man is going to fix all of our problems. Which an American illustration of that is whether or not you liked the Kennedys. America loved the Kennedys after JFK was assassinated. People weren't too happy about having a Catholic in office. But after he was assassinated, what did they start calling the whole family? Camelot. We just had this, you know, we were enamored with the Kennedys. That's how they would have been viewing him. He's coming out of David. We got all this going for us, and these points would go along with it. All Jews come out of Abraham. So when the book of Matthew starts out and it says Jesus the Christ, the son of Abraham, that's honestly not that impressive. Because every Jew comes out of Abraham. That's Romans 4:16. Abraham is the father of us all. But then you have 12 tribes. Not everybody is from Judah. And then not everybody who is from Judah comes out of David. This is super narrowed in. The chances of this man coming on the scene at the exact right time, the book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, that's why they're all excited. But when he actually starts teaching, if you remember some of these passages, Nathanael isn't too excited about Jesus because he's not from the right place. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, I'm new to Florida, so I don't know what y'all state rivalries are, but in Virginia, we don't really care for West Virginians, and all my family's from Texas, and for whatever reason, they don't like Oklahoma. So you basically take this and say, and I can tell you this, South, North, you know, Southerners, Yankees, just all over the place. Whatever illustration you want, that's what he just said. We don't care about some guy coming down here from Nazareth. Well, he is the Messiah, and then he tells him, come and see. Well, in actuality, he's not from Nazareth. He's from Bethlehem. And it says in Luke chapter 2, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the lineage of David. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So he's a descendant of David. He's born in the city of David. All this is looking very good for what they actually are hunting for. Now, here, throw another wrench into it. Y'all, people did not understand the virgin birth. If you have a young woman in the midst who is engaged to be married, and the fiancé says, that baby's not mine, then what are you thinking is happening? Well, the baby came from God. Look, nobody was just going to accept that off the bat. And so when you get to John chapter 8, verse number 41, it says this. This is Matthew 1. Mary is found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. That's his thought. This is not my baby. I am going to put her away privately. So his thought instantly was, this is fornication. And in John 8, 41, when Jesus is teaching the people, he says, you do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we be not the children of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Now, different commentators might suggest, is that a stab at Jesus' birth? Is that what they were doing? Maybe. Maybe it means something totally different. But I do want to put this in just our thoughts. David was a descendant of fornication. That's not good, but as far as the human experience goes, it's not that uncommon. This is Psalm 51:5. David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, what we just read in Matthew chapter 1, that Judah and Tamar, they have a child named Perez, that takes place in Genesis 38:24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told to Judah, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot, and also, behold, she's with child by whoredom. And that's going to be the lineage of the king, King David. You know, when you read Samuel, the people loved David. King Saul loved David. Everybody loved David. Nobody was thinking about generations ago a female had a child by fornication. They just loved David. And then, of course, David himself commits adultery. That doesn't stop people from appreciating King David. And I don't think that it should. He just had a moment that wasn't good. But that could be any one of us in the room. Now, two more things, and then we're going to start really diving into some of Jesus' teaching. If they paid attention to this, however widespread it might have been, Jesus really would have been on the scene at this moment. You take a young man, and you put him in the synagogue, or put him in the temple, and Luke chapter 2 says this, it came to pass that after 3 days they found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. How often do you think it is that PhDs are astonished by a 12-year-old? And so when the 12-year-old comes to the temple and all the PhDs said, this kid is something, then I think they all would have taken note who his parents are, where he came from, and said, we're going to keep our eye on him. So he has this moment, and someone says, well, maybe you're reading too much into it. I don't think so. His uncle is a priest. So you have Zacharias and Elizabeth. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 36. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived in her a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Now, you take a young 12-year-old, put him in amongst all the Jewish PhDs, the Hebrew PhDs, and then his uncle is a priest. They all know who he is. His uncle, you know, does he tell? That's my nephew. But you have, excuse me, you have all these connections. Now, you basically say this, Jesus is exactly what they wanted. He had connections, his uncle's a priest, he's a very smart young man, age 12, he's discussing with the doctors of the law in the temple. Now, here's where we are. This is all of us. He had everything going for him, and they still rejected him. Now let's add another layer that we didn't put in. Jesus has no sin. So if any of us start talking to our family members or our friends and we start talking about obedience to the gospel, look, you need to obey the gospel. Why? So that you can be saved. You can be a child of God. And you say, this is what the Bible says, and you lay it out for them. How many times have people thrown your past into your face when you start quoting Bible? Look, don't start that with me. We all know you. We know where you come from. We know who your family is. We know what you've done. They can't do that with him. It's unfortunate that people do it to us, but they cannot do it with him, and yet somehow they are still able to reject him, and it's just this simple thing. This is it. No sin, no baggage, no stains, good upbringing, everything going for him, and here we are. He told the truth. That is it. People, in fact, love to be lied to because it allows us to keep our comfort levels. You're on the job, and somebody comes in the office or wherever your workplace is, and y'all start getting wind that there's going to be layoffs. I wish I didn't hear that. You just like to stay in your comfort no matter what the bad news is. I mean, it could be anything. You just say, you know, I wish I didn't know that. Why? Because I could have gone the next couple weeks at least being comfortable. Now I'm going to be losing sleep over it. So he comes in, and he tells them the truth. And there's a lot of people who just don't like being told the truth. And here's Matthew chapter 5, verses number 21 and 24. Y'all, this, Jesus was talking to religious people. We're religious folk. These passages apply to us. He said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, someone might look at that and say, I don't necessarily know what he's getting at. For sure we know that in the first verse he says, we're not supposed to kill. We're not supposed to murder. But then he continues these other parts outside of what would be murder, and he just says these are the general principles or the general actions that people have with each other. And here's what he's really saying. You see that down in blue? Y'all are some hateful folk. That's what he's telling them. And that is unacceptable. Now, I have a friend back home, and the way that his coworker, you know, you do some complaining and you get yourself really worked up. His coworker, the way he diffuses the situation is, you know, you're driving down the road, you're coming to the office. He said, my friend says, I was coming to the office and we're all doing 65 down the highway and this dude cuts me off. Then I see him start cutting everybody else off and he just gets super worked up. And then the other man says, well, you should have pulled out your gun and shot him. Well, we all know we're not going to do that. But the thing about it is Jesus says, well, you're not going to do that. But here's the thing, you can't just go around hating folk. Now, when I bring up road rage, I do have to say for Christians, road rage should be something we don't do. And just, you have these people, and I say this too about y'all are some hateful folk, we're some hateful folk sometimes. You get bad news, you get bad health diagnosis, you get bad job news, just, you're property tax reassessments make your property taxes go up. Just all these things that make you angry. You know what? You know what about that? That is not special to you. Literally everybody is having those same problems. You've got relatives that are sick. You've got relatives that are about to die. So does everybody else. So when you're out here and you say, well, they don't know that I'm having a bad day. You know, they might actually be having a worse day. There's just no room for that type of stuff. And I have to have these other points in there too. These points of application when Jesus says, essentially, he says, y'all are just some hateful folk. Do you know there are Christians that I've had lunch with them. And when I had lunch with them, I made a decision I will never have lunch with them again. Because they are so ugly to the staff. And those are these points where Jesus would say, hey, you're being ugly, you're being a hateful person. And you know, you have these things, and this is a big one too in America right now, and it's always been this way. There's nothing special about our generation, the politics. I can tell you, I disagree with some folk politically, and I don't hide it. Why? Well, because you got the freedom of speech. Well, I look at my fellow man and basically have the respect for them and say, you know, I believe if I talk to them, they could articulate their position. So if they've got an opinion, I'm willing to hear it. What I'm not going to do is I'm not going to be hating folk about it. I can disagree without being disagreeable. And the things that people say, well, you don't talk about politics. Well, you know what? People are also telling us not to talk about religion. And I can do both and still be your neighbor and your friend. So Jesus looks at this and he says, look, this is a problem. Maybe we're not killing folk, but we are being ugly. And that's something that has to be fixed. You go back to the Proverbs, and you know what it says about a friendly person? A friendly person in the book of Proverbs is like good medicine. We should be those type of people. And I want to add this point too. There's nothing hateful about us telling people the truth. And what points of truth? That water baptism is a point of salvation, right? I was talking to someone just the other day, and he told me he was in a ministerial alliance. He was a preacher. He was in a ministerial alliance. And a Lutheran pastor said, if we're going to be ecumenical, we need to invite the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And this man said, the day you invite those two is the day I'm leaving. And that's a good idea. You know, we need to teach the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. But then I asked him, I said, well, how is it that you're just going along with that Lutheran pastor who teaches that we ought to sprinkle babies? And he went, it's a good question. And then he said, I just don't think water baptism has anything to do with salvation. Well, when you take that position, it doesn't matter. But then you have these conversations. What's there to get angry about? I'm not hateful for having a position any more than they are. But somebody's going to be wrong. If two people are having a disagreement, somebody's wrong. Maybe we're both wrong, but we can't both be right. And whatever it is, if you're talking about the church versus denominations, it's not hateful to tell these things to people. Now, here's another one. And this isn't hateful. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it out from thee. And if it's unprofitable for thee that one of your members should perish and not the whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of your members should perish and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Now here's, again, essentially what Jesus would be saying. Hey, don't commit adultery, but here's the next one. He said, don't lust after these women that aren't your wife. And he was saying, y'all are some dirty folk. And we've got that all over America. And in the Bible class, someone else up front, what we called Samson a philanderer, and then my thought already was he had a woman problem. Adultery is not anything particular to this current generation. Okay? We say, have you heard someone say this, that the divorce rate is actually on the decline? It's because fewer people are getting married. Now, again, I asked a question from the past. I use these terms and I'm 32. Everybody know what shacking up means? We have people that are shacking up. They're fornicating. It's not, you know, this union. It's not God-sanctioned. And this is what Jesus said. You're dirty. You're lustful. You're adulterous. And I saw a video the other day of a young lady. She was pregnant. She had just gotten pregnant, and she wasn't married. and she showed her pregnancy test to her sister. And she, when she did the video, she said, I'm about to show my super religious sister that I'm pregnant. So the sister opens up this box, and she pulls out a pregnancy test, and it says positive. And the sister looks at the other one. The first thing she says is, you're not married. And then she goes, I know I'm not married. And she said, this is ungodly. And she said, I know. But, you know, that's the correct response. What can I say? When you have the nation making babies outside of wedlock, it's ungodly. It's not the baby's fault. I'm not talking about punishing the baby. Certainly wouldn't say abort the baby. I'm against that. The Bible is too. But we're going to have to basically tell people this isn't good. This was bad. Right? And, you know, the thing about getting a wedding band and a marriage certificate, go down to the courthouse, get a marriage certificate, and somebody says, well, I don't need those things to prove my love. And yet, it does do something for us, doesn't it? When leaving time comes, it makes it a bit harder when you have all that. Someone might say, no, it don't. Well, some people are just set on leaving. We know that. And again, it's not particularly this generation. So Jesus comes in, he teaches. This is a Sermon on the Mount. He said, y'all are hateful folk, you're lustful folk, you're adulterous people. And then here's another one that young people need to recognize, you know, as we teach our kids and our grandkids. Married people are not in the dating pool. You go to the job, you go to school, wherever, you go to the ball game. I don't know where people are running into people. If they're married, they're not in the pool. They're off the market. And we have this philosophy in the country where someone says, well, you know, maybe they're married now, maybe they won't stay married. That won't matter. They'll just be a separated person. But they're not an unmarried person. And all these notes that are in the Bible, they have to be retransmitted to the upcoming generations, and we ourselves have to rehearse them. You know, plenty of people could say, oh, we've heard this 1,000 times. And you know what? We need to hear it 1,005 more times because we have to rehearse this information. And here's the last one of him telling the truth. In Matthew 5, 33 and 37, he says, again, you have heard it be said of old time, you shall not forswear yourself and shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever more of these cometh of evil. Now, I don't know if anybody's had jury duty or if you've had to participate in a courtroom. I don't think that this is Jesus telling us you can't put your hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I think you can do that. What I think Jesus is saying here is telling us you ought to be known as a person who doesn't have to do that. I know Caleb, and he's gonna tell the truth. I know Caleb, he's not gonna lie. And I think that's what he's saying to them here on the Sermon on the Mount. When he says this is what we ought to be, in fact, he's actually communicating to a handful of people, y'all are dishonest. And we just can't be that way. He said, you're dishonest, you're untrustworthy people. And you know, sometimes when we think about this line, let your yea be yea and your nay nay, it's not just telling lies, it's also Christians who are not dependable people. You don't keep your appointments. Right? Somebody says, and here's the thing that drives me crazy. There's not a more worthless line in the world than when somebody says, let me know if you need anything. Well, I could need all over the place. And then when I call, you didn't pick up your phone. But let's say this, we're both really good friends. And you said, let me know if you need anything. And I knew you meant it. So I called you and you said, okay, I'm going to be there at 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock comes around, you're not there. That could be a one-time thing, but I know plenty of Christians who I do not count on. They're not going to come at 4, and they're not going to come at 5 o'clock either. They just forgot. And Jesus says we shouldn't be that way. If you say you're going to do it, do it. If you say you're going to be there, be there. We ought to be dependable people on top of being honest people. Did that one make sense? It's not enough just to not lie. Because, you know, I could say, hey, I need help at 4 o'clock, and that person could tell me, you know, I'll probably forget. So you better not even ask me. Well, that's an honest take. It's still undependable. So you have these notes where Jesus says, look, we need to fix ourselves. Now, here's where it really means for us. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, he is of David, from the city of David. He's a protege, and his uncle is a priest. And you say he had everything going for him, but he was still rejected. This is where it is for us. Here's our application. Jesus shows us that substance is more important than the packaging. Now, I hope this will make sense as we keep going, but here's what it means for us. Once he started getting down to the heart of the matter, everybody started forgetting about how excited they were that he was going to be King David. Oh, because remember, I didn't really think that. I think they viewed him as a politician. He's going to deliver us. He's going to help us do this, probably ease up on the taxes. People do come and ask Jesus about taxes. They had all these plans for him, and he starts talking about telling the truth and adultery and being hateful. This isn't what we had in mind. And all these good points about him start to vanish. Now, here it is. You talk to your family. You talk to your neighbors. You talk to your coworkers. It is not your fault when people reject the truth. We all have somebody probably that we've been working on forever, and they will not obey the gospel. That's not your fault. Any more than it's Jesus' fault that he didn't. Did Jesus convert 100% of the people he talked to? No. Then how are we expecting that? Now, I want to say about the Bible class that we had out of Hebrews 11. I really appreciate the point that was made that while God expects faithfulness, he knows we're not going to be perfect. When we're talking about this, batting averages, how are we expecting to have a 100% batting average when it comes to teaching lost souls? When Jesus didn't have that. So does everybody know this one? Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We're trying our best, I hope. I hope we're trying our best. But I hear Christians say this, you know, if I could have just said it a little bit differently. Probably not. I mean, you're talking to somebody who's one of the most disinterested people you could have found. Like, I know some of my friends, and they don't care. It's not a matter of, well, Caleb, you just weren't being interesting. No, they do not look at the Bible. They're not interested in it. And you talk to them about heaven and hell, they say, maybe. You know, I just can't do too much with that. We were at home. I can't remember if I was in Virginia or Tennessee. And I was door knocking, inviting people to Bible class. And I came upon, and I try to talk with people. You know, they dismiss you by telling you what their denomination is. So I come across this lady, and she tells me, no, thank you, I'm Catholic. And I said, well, can we talk about that a little bit? And she's, sure. So I just said, you know, I said, I'm familiar with Catholicism. I said, Roman Catholicism. I said, this is some ideas on why I just couldn't do it. And I said, number one, Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse number 9, call no man on earth your father. I said, what do you guys call your priests? And she said, father. I said, maybe that's a small one. I said, I couldn't do it. And so then I start flipping over my Bible. I said, here's a bigger one. Here's why I couldn't do it. And I was going to Romans 6, buried, right? You were buried with him in baptism. And as I was turning through my Bible, she stops and she goes, she puts her hand so I can't turn anymore. And she goes, that doesn't mean anything to me. Because Roman Catholics have oral tradition, right? They don't follow the Bible. I have a Catholic neighbor right now, and she told me straight up, I don't read my Bible, never have. But when that woman put her hand on my Bible and she said, that doesn't mean anything to me, well, I can't do too much with that person. Somebody says, maybe it's, Caleb, I like what you said. I don't like the way that you said it. That is nonsense, right? Because if you're telling the truth, at least the person is speaking the truth. Some people you just can't do anything with. And sometimes you're just going to hit a roadblock. One more illustration. Just, you know, think of anybody you know who's like this. My sister's husband is not Jehovah's Witness, but he was raised by Jehovah's Witnesses. And so he and I would go duck hunting together. And one time I brought up religion while we were duck hunting, and he said, are you fixing to start preaching to me? And I had, just talking to you. And so that was one time, and then all my family lives down in Texas, and we were coming home. We were driving back home from Texas. His name's David. And my brother was driving the car. I'm in the front seat. David's in the back seat. And from Virginia to Texas, about an 18-hour drive. I waited till the last hour to bring up religion with David in the car. There's no sense in spoiling a whole 18-hour drive. So I waited till the last hour. And we were almost home. And, you know, I knew that he was raised Jehovah's Witness, but he wasn't practicing. He doesn't like to talk about it. And so I just asked him, and I thought he might even be atheist at this point. I didn't know. And so I just turn around and I said, David, do you believe in God? And he goes, yeah, I believe in God. And I said, well, if you believe in God, I said, then you believe in the Bible. And he said, yeah, I believe that the Bible came from God. And I said, well, I said, you know you're not a Christian then. And he said, that's right. And I said, so if you die, I said, if we died in this last hour, I said, where do you think you're going to go? And he said, oh, I have no expectation that I'd be going to heaven. And I said, and you're just fine with that? And he said, well, of course I'm not fine with that. And then I said, well, what does that mean? And he said, I'm just not done being worldly yet. That is an extremely honest answer. And it's also an answer you can't do too much with. But the next thing that he said was, I said, okay. And then the next thing that he said was about me, my dad, you know, the whole family. And it didn't hurt my feelings. But he said, I just don't know that you guys are as right as you think you are. And I said, well, about what? And he said, denominations, this idea that water baptism is so important. And I said, okay. And I said, David, have you read your Bible? And he goes, no. And I said, then do you get to have an opinion on what's right and what's wrong? And he said, I guess not. And that ended it. That was it. Was there any more that I could say? I don't know about it. And what I really think our position is with our friends, our neighbors, family members, everybody, we try to talk to them as much as we can. We try to do the best that we can. But at some point, and they're not interested, here's what I do think about us. When folk get interested, do they know who they can talk to about the Bible? And that ought to be you in their life. And there's a load of people that I know that right now, they don't care. And they're not interested. But the day that they do, they are very confident and comfortable. They can call me and I will talk to them about it. I honestly think that's where our position ought to be. Now, when I say this about substance and wrapping and packaging, I will go back to this one really quick. Did this one make sense for you? It's not your fault. You're trying. Keep trying. Try very hard. And I'll add one more on this one. Hey, gift them as many religious books as you can. Birthdays, Father's Day, Christmas. If you want to give somebody a gift on Thanksgiving, give them books. Something that's going to help them, because we give each other junk all the time. Give them something that's going to help them think about their eternal state with God. But you try your hardest, and sometimes they just don't want it. That's not on you. You love God. You have your faith. You're trying to help them. God knows you're trying to help them, and they just don't want it. Not a whole lot more you can do. Now, when I say this about Jesus' ancestry was the packaging, what was his substance? Because he starts teaching them, this is the way the community is. Hateful, ugly, dishonest, lustful, dirty. But, you know, when we have these conversations, I don't want people to forget that while we are promoting divine morality, this is what we said earlier about, I can disagree with you and not hate you. I hope that people don't forget that our goal and our intention is to take them to heaven. And that's Jesus also. And this is a thing that just, it sticks out to me. Do you ever hear Christians talk about the homosexual community? Homosexuality is a sin now. But I want to say this. Do you ever hear Christians talk about, they say, those gays. Look, you act like it's something personal against you that a man doesn't like women. It's not personal against me. I'm going to go home to my wife and the two babies that we made. And, you know, they can't make a baby. That does nothing to me. Is it sinful? Yes. Do they need to repent? Yes. Does Jesus want them to go to heaven? Yes. Now, just mark that down, whatever it is that someone might talk, you know, about. It's not that Jesus is out here looking to just burn anybody up. You remember, he had two disciples. When Jesus wanted to go through Samaria, and the Samaritan said, he can't come through here. The two disciples said, well, let's just get fire to come down from heaven, burn them up. And Jesus said, that's not the right spirit. That's me. We can't just be out here trying to burn folk up. It said this about Mary, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. That's it. And you look at these type of passages, and here's what we have to remember. We are children of God. He shall save the people from their sins. Do you know what salvation is? Y'all, it's not that we never sinned again. We obeyed the gospel, our past sins were remitted, and then what? Then God went right back to keeping a tally of all of our sins, and you better not sin too much or he's going to burn you up in hell. Well, that verse doesn't say that we just keep our sin level to a comfortable degree. And what is a comfortable degree about sin? Essentially, the next guy, as long as he has more than I do, then I'm feeling okay. He saves us from our sins. We're not going to be perfect. Someone says, well, we may not be perfect, but we can do better. We can do better. But I do want to say this too. As he comes in contact with people, like I said, Jesus has an uncle that's a priest. Not everybody's going to have that. Sometimes Jesus comes in contact with people who have no good influences. And you might say, well, who has no good influences? Plenty of folk have zero good influences around them. And he wants to save those people, which means we're going to have to reach out and work with them. John 3:17, this one is not nearly as popular as John 3:16, but I have a friend of mine who just says it. People quote John 3:16, and my friend says, you know, John 3:17 is actually better. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He doesn't want us to be condemned. Jesus goes to the cross so that we can be saved if we have faith, if we'll be obedient to him. But he's not looking at people and saying, no, they're too far gone. Let's have a moment about evangelism again. I have had so many people say on various levels that people have told me, I'm not going to study with a Pentecostal. They're too far gone. I'm not going to study with a Mormon. I'm not going to study with Jehovah's Witness. They're too far gone. What? Then who are you talking to? Well, I'm not going to study. And this is essentially how it goes. I'm not going to study with Episcopalians or the United Methodists because they're too liberal now. We're kind of erasing our whole pool here. Because here's another one. I'm not going to go out here and talk to these atheists. Well, why not? I don't know enough scientific argumentation to talk to them. I just know Bible. Wow. So all the people that we said we don't want to talk to, we then met with people we can't talk to. I'm going to try to talk with most everybody. And if I decide that they're not listening, that's a lot different than saying they're just too far gone. But Jesus comes to the people and he says, they're not too far gone. I'm here to try to save them, not condemn them. So he wants to save us. He saves us despite our imperfections, verse number 21, and this is how he does it. And this is our communication with everybody. John 3:16. Fantastic verse, wonderful biblical truth. Unfortunately, it has been warped by denominational world all over. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I've had so many people, because I'm trying to talk to them about water baptism, they say, you don't believe that? You don't believe John 3:16? It's the most popular verse in America, and you don't believe it. I do believe it. What I don't do is I don't act as if John 3:16 is just this standalone unit. I had to read John 3:5 before I could get to John 3:16. And I put them together rather than making them work against each other. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You're talking with, I do want to throw this one in there now too. That man who he said about the Lutheran pastor that he didn't mind the baptism part. He said, you know, if folk believe, and he said they're claiming some type of a baptism experience, he said, that's good enough for me. I have a friend of mine back home, and he's in the Christian church, and his wife is Pentecostal, was Pentecostal, and her granddad was a Pentecostal pastor. And my friend was explaining to her, he said, y'all don't teach what the Bible says on baptism. She said, what do you mean? He said, you can be baptized in water. He said, but Pentecostals don't think you're saved until you speak in tongues. And she said, well, that is correct. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're an unclean vessel. And he said, that's not biblical. So she says to him, let's go study with my granddad. And the granddad is with him during the study, and this is what he finally concludes with the granddaughter. He just says, he said, honey, are you going to marry him? And she said, yes, I'm going to marry him. And then he said, then you should just go ahead and be rebaptized. And she could not believe that he just was giving up that way. And he said, any church that you switch over to is going to expect you to be rebaptized. He said, it doesn't matter what it is. That's not a biblical view of water baptism. But doesn't that illustrate that if a Pentecostal pastor would tell his own granddaughter, it's just about swapping churches, then we cannot afford to just let it lay over there and not give a proper education to the people we have influence with. It is a rebirth. It is your entrance into the kingdom. And it's right there in front of John 3:16. And all it is just trying to talk to people about having appreciation for their Bible, getting closer to the Lord, and trying to be a better person while we're here. So this morning, if you are a Christian, and maybe we took notes out of the Sermon on the Mount, we said, I don't want to be hateful, I want to be dependable, and I don't want to be a lustful person. I want to try to really increase my character. If you're somebody who's not a Christian, and you say from these last two slides, you say, I do think that Jesus ultimately wants me to be saved, and that's the biggest goal, and for that reason, I am going to be added to his church. Well, this is how you do it. John 3:5. This morning, if you're not a Christian, be born again of water and the Spirit, enter the kingdom, and you'll be with God's citizens in the kingdom, and we'll all be on our way to heaven together. Let's think about it this morning as we stand and sing.